Okay. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know who holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you that in you is life. Not in us, but our life is in you. And we live because you live. We will live because you live. We thank you, Father, for the lives that you've blessed us with in this world and with all the struggles and difficulties and twists and turns and things that we face in this world, dear God. We thank you that as we look to you, that there's really a very clear and straight path that you're guiding us on. And that's a walk with you, a straight walk through this world, being lights and testimonies and learning and growing in you, dear God, that we might bring forth fruit to your glory in all that we say and do. Father, we just thank you for the gift of the opportunity we have to live in this world and become the people you'd have us to be. And for that, we give you praise now and forever. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to turn this morning. We'll begin in Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. And let's just read to start with the entire letter to the Ephesians is good, but let's start with this, just the 13th verse. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Paul here is speaking, and the Ephesians know right well exactly what he's talking about. They knew quite well. And we can read about it and have an understanding about it. But so it really represents one of the greatest conflicts, that contrasts even, that we face in this world. Is that, and the world points it out, and without those with that lack of understanding say, well, if I'm believing in God, if I'm serving God, if I'm walking with God, why does life have to be so difficult? Why does life have its trials, its tribulations, its troubles? Why do I suffer just like other people suffer? It doesn't really seem like believing in God or walking with God is real of any real benefit. To me, I'm not seeing it. I'm not feeling the love, you might say. And Paul's life, and we'll read on through the end of this chapter, but Paul's life was given to us, as he told Timothy, as an example. He was the one who is the sample that we are to follow, and that the pattern of what life as a child of God and as an active, laboring child of God will be like. We'll go back and look at this, but the Ephesians knew very well the suffering that Paul says, that he said, my tribulations, in other words, what he suffered for their sakes. He said, when you see what I suffered for your sakes, that you might have a benefit and that you might receive the gospel, that you might experience and know the glory of God, don't look at the trials that I go through and I have gone through and have those cause you to be afraid or faint or weary in your lives and in your way. He says, he goes on to explain it later, but what he's saying is, this is the labor that God has called me to. And many places, Paul in his life, he gives God thanks. And even though he suffered all these things, God caused it all to work out to a far more glorious end and purpose. Do you think Paul ever imagined that these letters he wrote to the Ephesians, I've wondered about this. You know, did Paul really know? He did mean for his writings to be read, to be shared, to be taught from, to be understood. But I don't know that Paul ever imagined that 2,000 years later, millions of people would still be studying and reading his letters and learning about his life. The Ephesians knew right well what Paul went through because we'll go back to Acts here in a minute, but he spent 3 years with them, teaching them, and watching the church and the number of believers grow and abound, and seeing them grow in faith. And the Ephesians are one of those groups of Christians that really laid hold, and many in that region, Philippi as well, and so many different ones, smaller ones that we don't always read that much about. But the whole region, for 3 years, people would travel to see Paul, to hear Paul. You know, I've thought many times one of the things I would really like, would love the opportunity to have, is to spend a few hours listening to Paul, talking to Paul, hearing, from his lips. But we have his word, his written word, and that's sufficient until we do have opportunity to talk to him. But he would simply tell us, basically the same thing, is to put your trust in Christ as your Savior. Trust in God for your strength and your power. But the contrast here is that such wonderful, such glorious life and hope resulted from Paul's troubles and tribulations. So in Paul's life, we really receive a translation of what it means to walk with God and labor in the things of God. It's translated through Paul's life, and he speaks the glorious, the wondrous gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He reveals things and teaches things that were otherwise unknown. God made known the mystery, as verse 9 says, verse 8 says, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God." And the manifold wisdom of God is that which we learn as we walk with God, apply the word of God, and let it live in us and live through us, and see where embracing his word, where it takes us. And as it took Paul through very difficult times, he's telling the Ephesians, you know the glory of the word of God. You know the wonders of the mysteries that God has revealed in me and through me and to you. This is something that's to be known by the church, is the manifold wisdom of God. But it necessitated that Paul go through some very difficult times on a personal level. So he encourages them, don't faint, don't grow weary, don't give it up. When you look at my tribulations that were for, on your behalf, because you are worth it. The tribulations are worth it, and they don't mean that much to me. They don't slow me down. They don't stop me. Paul here is writing to the Ephesians four years after he saw them. If we turn to Acts chapter 19, Acts chapter 19, when it sort of starts at in chapter 18, but let's go to 19, verse 1. I mean, it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus. And finding certain disciples, he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. So Paul knew where they stood. They were disciples of John. He said unto them, unto what have you been baptized? They said, unto John's baptism. So they received John's message and received the baptism of repentance. They repented of their sins, and their hearts, they were prepared, as John preached, to prepare a way for one greater than he. As it says, then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus, on Messiah, the Savior. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. So the message of the Holy Spirit, the message of the gospel, didn't just spread instantly. Paul, when he went into each city to find those who, you know, were godly people or followers of God, okay, what is it that you know? What is it that you believe? So he knew where they were. I do that many times when I am meeting with a family. I say, well, you know, this isn't for judging or anything. Just tell me your background. Tell me what you believe. Tell me your spiritual background so I know where you are, kind of have a better understanding of your beliefs, to help bring them up to speed as best I can with what's going on in their current circumstances. But here, Paul came to them, and they were behind the times by 20 years. They had not heard this message. But when they heard it, they believed in Christ, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, just like on the day of Pentecost, just like any other individual or group of people who come to an understanding of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they learn of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit's role in their lives, in the purpose of the Spirit, and the gift of the Spirit that's made available, it opens a whole new level of interaction and ministry from the presence of God. In verse 8, he says, he went into the synagogue, as his custom was, and boldly spake for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. So he started educating the Jews about the gospel. He began teaching them. And when they would say, well, what about this and that, he would help them understand the fullness of the gospel in the new covenant. But when different ones were hardened and believed not, they and spake evil of the way is the way of Christ, before the multitude. I mean, they got up and began to speak evil of Paul and the gospel. he departed from them and separated those who believed, the disciples, disputing daily and teaching daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And thus continued by the space of 2 years, so all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. All they in Asia heard. This is Asia Minor. You know, areas like all of Galatia, the big region of Galatia and Turkey and Syria and different places, they heard the gospel because Paul was in Ephesus. And we'll read it about 11 on, you know, Paul's, the Luke wrote of the special miracles. I mean, this ministry in Ephesus for 3 years, according to Paul, was a time filled with wonder and power and the manifestation of the power of God. And it seemed, you know, they saw Paul and the disagreements and the disputings he had with them, and how there were many that wanted to destroy Paul. But in all his ministry, we come down to verse 21, it says, and after these things were ended, in other words, this time of special miracles and things, when this was ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit that he had passed through, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after that I've been there, I must also see Rome. Well, then verse 23 on, we won't read through it. Here's this big uprising, this rioting that it ended up in rioting with Demetrius and the silversmiths who made images of Diana, the great, this image that fell down from, was it Jupiter, supposedly, and they made copies of it and people worshipped it. And they said, this Paul actually goes and says that gods are not made by hand. What a ridiculous thing to state. What a ridiculous thing to say. I'm looking for the one verse, but they say, you know, everybody knows that this image of Diana came down from Jupiter, and this image of verse 35, what man is there that knoweth not that the city of the Ephesians is a worshiper of the great goddess Diana? Seeing then that these things cannot be spoken against, ye ought to be quiet. There's no argument. This simply is truth. So he's calming them down so they weren't called into question by the Roman government and held account for this riot. But Paul had to leave the city. But he was planning on leaving anyway. But there were those that laid in wait for him. They wanted to destroy him. They wanted to kill him. They thought they had figured out the path and the ship he would take and how he would travel. And there were those that sought to kill him. So the Ephesians were very well acquainted with Paul's life, with Paul's ministry, his sufferings, his labor among them. And lest they grow faint or afraid of suffering or enduring the same sort of thing, he finally left, you get into chapter 20, after Paul was headed for Jerusalem. He left for a while, but then he came back. He stopped back by the ship, docked for a time, and he sent someone out to go get the Ephesian elders and bring them back to him. He said, all I know is the Spirit moves me to go to Jerusalem, in verse 22. And the Holy Ghost witnessed in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. If you go this way, there's going to be bonds and affliction for you. He said, but in verse 24, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry, which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Paul learned, do not look at the circumstances. Follow the Spirit's leading. Do not look at the circumstances. Follow the Spirit's leading. He said that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. So he warned them, verse 27 on down, of what would take place when he left. There's going to be those get her in and start to dismantle, if they can, my teachings. So he says, watch and remember, verse 31, therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Because though Paul was ministering the goodness of God, the grace of God, the gospel of God, and the power of God, he also knew that there were those that would come in with the intent of destroying that and taking it apart. And he told them, as we close out verse 37, when they knelt down, they prayed before he left. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. Here's Paul, who had spent 3 years ministering among them, that received such a marvelous, amazing gift to see the power of the Spirit working in Paul's life and his labor among them. They saw that example day after day, how hard he worked. And then he said, you will not see my face anymore. The one thing that they loved probably more than anything was going to be removed. But his word was not going to be removed. The word of the gospel was not going to change. And that's what he was there to instill in them and encourage them to stand by the word. Well, they had this goodbye, and Paul left for Jerusalem. Paul was arrested. Paul went through all that it is, the imprisonment in Jerusalem for 2.5 years or whatever. And finally, he was sent to Rome. And they did not see him again, the whole group. They did not see him again, but they heard of his trials. They heard of his the difficulties that he faced simply for preaching the gospel. So Paul's life and his dedication to preaching the gospel, his following the call of God to do the things that God meant to accomplish in his life, consumed Paul's life, but also has inspired many, many, many more, manyfold over. So we turn back to Ephesians. Again, verse 13 says, I desire you, don't faint when you look at the tribulations I went through that worked out to your glory. Don't think that this is just for me, or it's more than you can handle. When you are inspired by the Word of God, when you are inspired and led by the power of the Holy Spirit to preach the gospel, you will face obstacles and tests and trials and troubles along the way. But God is greater. God is greater. That is the message, that's the heart of the message for every Christian, for everyone who would labor in the gospel, everyone who would give themselves to follow the Spirit's leading in their life in this world. The one message that will always be driven home is that God is greater than what you are able to do. And he will do things in your life that are far beyond your own capabilities. So here in Ephesians, again, chapter 3, verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit, or ability by his Spirit, in the inner man. Outward man, as Paul wrote, the Thessalonians, though the outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Paul lived both sides of that. Though the outward man perish through the exertion of effort and the press. Think of the beatings Paul talked about. You know, he was nearly drowned. He spent a day and a night in the sea. He lived in the elements. This isn't somebody who was taken into one church or another and put up in a nice room and fed and taken care of. It's someone who labored every day to support himself and his own people, if need be, those that were traveling with him. And they were living outdoors. They were in danger of robbers and thieves, and their lives were being sought. They were hunted in many ways in a fashion to put his voice, make his voice silent. But he had a glimpse and an understanding, a revelation of the glory, the riches of the glory of God. And he said, I don't count my own life dear to me. There is something more important than my comfort. You know, he wasn't concerned with building up a 401k. He didn't invest in property someplace he might retire someday. He wasn't worried about a bank account. Or he didn't build church buildings or monuments to himself. He preached the gospel and experienced the results of standing on the Word of God. In the inner man, he was strengthened. The inner man, more and more determined by the contrary circumstances that he faced, more and more determined to preach the gospel and spread the word of God and follow the Spirit's leading. He did not count the cost. There's a song that we sing in the Brown hymnal like that. I counted the cost. I counted the cost of all earth-winning gain. And we lay it aside that we might win the prize and run the race. As Paul said, I want to finish my course with joy. And what joy that is the joy of walking with God and the power of God. So he told Ephesians, don't look at the outward things that only you see. Look at the work that I'm doing and how I've been strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. Rooted and grounded. They understood the love of God in Christ and the necessity of caring for each other and the necessity of preaching and knowing the depth of Christ's love for the world. Verse 18 says that, and may be able to comprehend with all saints, wasn't just for the Ephesians, but for all saints, what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height. And to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. That in understanding the love of God in Christ, which surpasses all our natural understanding, is the path through which we might be filled with all the fullness of God. God always has something more and new and more abundant to reveal to us. And we dare not say, well, I would, but, you know, my body's not up to it. Or, you know, I just don't have time right now. Paul's life was regulated and driven by the moving of the Holy Spirit. The Ephesians saw that. How he put his body, there's, you know, the devil's great accusation and challenge toward God in the book of Job was, you know, Lord allowed the devil to take away all of Job's possessions and his family. But he still had his health, and the devil said, you know, skin for skin. A man will give everything that he has to save his own life. And the Lord allowed Satan to touch Job's body, and he was covered with boils from the head, top of his head to the tip of his toes. And he was in painful and misery, yet he did not curse God. Devil said, let me touch him and he will curse you. Job didn't do it. Job didn't do it. He sought to know the reason all this was taking place in his life. He was looking for God in the situation. And after some time, the Lord spoke to him and revealed to him what it was all about. And when Job heard those words and embraced them, the Lord blessed him doubly for all that he had previously had. To comprehend the breadth and length and depth and the height. There is no end to the love of God toward us. He gave everything that he had of value. He gave himself in Christ to redeem us from the bondage of sin and death. We sang it in one song today, but Romans 12:1, Paul said, I beseech you, brethren, therefore by the grace of God, that ye present yourselves a living sacrifice. To the Corinthians he wrote, what, know ye not, you are not your own, you've been bought with a price? The way, the path into understanding the depth of the riches of God's love for us in Christ is to forget about you. Be willing to lay yourself aside as Paul did. And so many say, no, I can't do that. No, I can't. I don't believe that much. I can't do that. And so they do miss out on the comprehension of the mystery and the abundance of the love of God in Christ. There are things they never see. You cannot see from a bed of comfort and an ease. We come to verse 20. This is really my goal, my target. So Paul closes this by saying, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, and that is the power of the resurrection. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. There is nothing that we can give to God, yield to God. There's no offering up of our lives or ourselves to God that is not understood, not welcomed by the Lord, if you would. And that he's not able to restore, that he's not able to bless us so much that we don't miss that. We don't miss that. God is able to do exceeding abundant. We can't comprehend. And there are so many things as this past few weeks, and really the past few months, where I kind of got to the point where I was saying, oh, Lord, I don't know if I'm not sure I can do this, or I want to do this. And he reassured me that it's really just the beginning. But there's strength and there's power, there's ability that we will never experience. There's a relationship and a walk with God. There's a side to ourselves that we will never understand until we are willing to put our hand in the Lord's hand and entrust him with everything. And wait on him. And then we can see him. We get to experience. We get to experience the blessings of God in a way that we never imagined possible. Because we put our trust in the power of God. So again, verse 13, Paul said, he says, it's my desire that you don't look at my outward life and grow faint and afraid for the tribulations that I've gone through for your sakes. You are worth it. Walking with God is worth it. Paul said, if I go to Jerusalem, bonds and afflictions await me. He said, that's fine. I want to finish my course with joy. The joy of serving God, walking with God, the joy of serving God, which I find to be far more desirable than any blessings or joy that I may receive in serving myself. We are called to new lives in Christ. And it's in this new life where we discover the exceeding abundance of God that is far more than what we ever imagined. There are so many Christians every day, every week, every year that are robbed of the experience of walking with God because we live in a world of convenience, of convenience. Where we expect life to be easy. We expect kind of heaven on earth. But we find that convenience is not growth. And convenience actually robs us of more, far more than we ever imagined. Walking with God is not convenient. Running the race set before us is not convenient to the flesh and to our life in this world. It's going to cost. But Paul said, don't look at my life and melt and grow weary and be afraid. What I'm doing, the labor I'm going through, what I'm suffering for your sakes, he said, don't look at that. Look at what's around you. Look at what's around you. This is 4 years after he was with them. Look back over those 4 years and look at all that has taken place. And all the people that have been blessed. And all of that as a result of the Lord meeting me on the road to Damascus and saying, I've got a new and different life for you. And Paul said, yes. There's no end to the blessings that God has for every one of us if we will say yes to the Spirit's leading. Exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or can even imagine, according to the power at work in us. We're not like the world. We're intended to be different. We're created to glorify God through the message of the love of God in Christ. With that, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you, Lord, O God, for the goodness, for the wonder, for the blessing it is to walk with you, to serve you, to follow the Spirit's leading, and truly look to our own selves, our own that inner man, and show preference to the Spirit's leading and working in our lives, your will, over anything that we could imagine for our own lives. Father, bless this word to each of us as if we were to walk with Paul and share in his glorious experience. Father, that our hearts and our minds might be at peace with the Spirit in our day-to-day lives. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
599, verse 2.
Let's stand and turn number 599 and sing the second verse. 599, verse 2. All righty. Jesus is Lord of all. All of my conflicts, all my thoughts, Jesus is Lord of all. His love wins the battles I could not have fought. Jesus is Lord of all. King of kings, Lord of lords, Jesus is Lord of all. All my possessions and all my life, Jesus is Lord of all. Thank God. If you'd like to pray and worship the Lord, please do so. May God bless you abundantly.